you are 4 years old, or up to fourth grade, you may attend Children's Church at this time. Got a lot of old four-year-olds out, or fourth graders, huh? Wow. And here I thought they were already in their teens. My goodness. We all have passions in life. We may not be able to identify them because they're very subtle, but sometimes they're very obvious. Maybe your passion is to be a writer or a photographer. Maybe it's to be an outdoor activities person, some extreme event. What are some of the passions you have for life? Yes?
Help the special needs.
Okay, special needs. They just had the Special Olympics. Did you participate, by the way?
No.
No? A little girl that was on the front page of the paper, I got to meet her at the Hannah's wedding I just did. It was kind of neat. Zoe's her name. It was kind of neat to see her in a little wheelchair. She can pop wheelies.
Nice.
Other passions you may have?
Restoration.
Sure. With people and of antiques, right?
Exactly. I give them
homes. And you give them homes. Yes, exactly. Yeah. Well, whatever your passion is, I'm sure it includes the Lord Jesus Christ. And my passion and my prayer is that you all grow in your passion for Jesus. As the Apostle Peter once said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We know and believe that you are the Son of God, of the Holy One. And as you noticed up here, and I mentioned earlier in our service, that our second focus point in our vision statement is pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ. We've just finished two series in building families. One was in Nehemiah, building strong families, and most recently we did fractured family fables. But in order to build strong families, we must have a pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the rock of those families. And I am deeply convinced, as you are, that without this focus of pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, building strong families would be, quite frankly, in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. And unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for the food that's on the Facebook or internet, for He grants sleep to those He loves. So this morning, some of you are going to start your journey with Jesus. Some of you this morning are going to continue your journey with Jesus, while others of you are going to observe our journeys with Jesus. You're going to cautiously look at our journeys and see how we are doing. You're going to be moving from God-fearer to God-lover to a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you see, the big idea before us this morning is I want us to start here in this place and start now with either your start with the Lord Jesus Christ, being moving from God-fear to a God-lover, and finally a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what our big idea is here this morning. So tell somebody, start here, start now. Okay, now tell someone else, move from fearing God to loving Him. Who starts singing Moving On Up?
Sorry.
I heard somebody start... The troublemaker on the end. We want to start with the Gospel of Luke and move into Acts. We're in Acts chapter 1, but we want to talk about who this Luke guy is. And if you join me in reading, I'll be reading along verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1 of the book of Acts from the New International 84 version. In my former or prior book, Theophilus, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. His mission wasn't done yet. He began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up into heaven at ascension. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to His apostles, He had chosen. After His suffering, He showed Himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. They're watertight, proof positive that He was alive. No doubt, no question. Physical proof, scriptural proof. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. After Passover, you had the Feast of First Fruits, and then the 40 days until you had a Shavuot or Pentecost. And that was the 40 days that are in between what we're going to look at here. And He spoke about the kingdom of God, Too many times people confuse the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of God. In fact, they are one in the same, different audience. Jewish people don't like saying the name God. If you see, it's G-D, and so they would say kingdom of heaven. That's why Matthew's gospel is a lot of kingdom of heaven, whereas the other gospels have more kingdom of God, but they're the same place. There's no difference there, and there's many people who've created theologies over this, as if there's some distinctive difference. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad it wasn't with fire? So this is the beginning. This is called the introduction, the prelude of his book. And he starts out with, who is this Luke? Well, Luke, you can see real clearly, was an evangelist. He wanted to get the gospel out. Also, he was a Gentile. As in the Old Testament, you have a book that was about a Gentile woman named? No? Ruth. Esther's, I can't remember her name, Hadassah, thank you, Hadassah. Ruth is the Gentile in the Old Testament. You have a Gentile in the New Testament. Because you have women in the Old Testament, I want to suggest to you as a theological leap here that Hebrews might be written by a woman. But at any rate, just a little parallel there, just a thought. But what's interesting is you have a Gentile. And we talked about this in Sunday school, how in the Old Testament, the word often used for Gentile is goyim. In the New Testament, it's ethnos, where we get our word ethnic from. And the word am for people was always used for the Jewish people, so when the Lord God wanted to insult his people, he called them goyim. And he says, I'm going to call a people who are not my people am, and I'm going to call you guys goyim, or ethnos. In the New Testament, laos would be the word for people in Greek. So you have that in this book here, and he was a Gentile. He was Paul's constant companion, as you see that there. He had extensive knowledge and accurate knowledge of medical knowledge. It was just amazing. Some of the people try to tear him apart. But time and again, rises to the top, as cream comes to the top of the show. He knows what he's talking about. Particularly the wee passages we'll get to later on in the book of Acts. They've gone and used boats to try to figure out the wind patterns and all this. And lo and behold, Luke is pretty accurate, and it's an eyewitness account. Many accounts of these. And Luke tells us that he wanted to set things straight. So if you'll go put a bookmark here in Acts, and let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And we'll go look at what he says here. In Luke, chapter 1. And now, mind you, in the old days, I listened for the rustle of your Bibles. I'm grateful for that. I still can't hear the pinging of your e-books or scrolling. But, but y'all have your real ones today, it sounds like. I can hear the pages. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who first were eyewitnesses. So Luke was not an eyewitness, but he was an investigative reporter, and servants of the word. Therefore, verse 3 says, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seems good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the things of certainty of the things you have been taught. And again, we'll talk about Theophilus in a few moments here, but his work was to do a more accurate chronological view of the gospel. So you have what they call the three gospels. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and those are called the synoptic gospels, syn meaning alike or with, optic, the look alike. They look alike, and then you have John's gospel was out of season. They couldn't figure it out for years because John's filling in the gaps of the other three Gospels. They have overlap, but they're filling in the gaps. And what's fascinating is, and I've done a lot of research on this, I'm convinced that Luke wrote this before 70 AD. So a lot of the Gospels had already been written. And why do I say that? I say that because simply the destruction of the temple was a big deal. In John chapter 2, he says this, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now, John could have said, well, the real temple was destroyed under Tiberius, but he's really talking about his body. But what does John say? Simply, he was talking about his body. Had the temple been destroyed at that writing, he would have put that in. And some people say, oh, he wrote it so many years later. 20 years is not so many years later in Jewish minds, okay? So he would have still said that. So all these, I think the whole New Testament had written before 70 AD, the destruction of the temple. And so what we have here is Luke doing this, and he's writing it with a particular purpose. Okay? He's writing it to in a companion book of Luke. So Luke and Acts are kind of like sequels, if you'll, or prequel sequel, depending on whatever you want to go in that. Okay? So we got that there. You also have, who is this Theophilus? The word means, the Theophilus, the name means lover of God, friend of God. Okay? It could be a literal particular person, a Roman official, because as we read in Luke, most excellent. That's a title of somebody that's important. It could be a benefactor, somebody paid Luke to do all the investigating and buy all the paper that he wrote on, because paper was expensive. Okay? Or it could be what I'm suggesting to you this morning, it could be a both and. It's a real person and it's a pseudonym. It's to anybody who is a lover of God. So if you're a lover of God, you want to read the book of the Gospel of Luke, because he's going to tell you what Jesus began to do and to teach. And then you want to read the book of Acts to see what the church did and how they lived out that life. And this book, I'm convinced, was also kind of like a manual, a training manual, Eric, for the catechumens or the people that were becoming Christians out of pagan backgrounds. Okay? And so you have that there. So let me explain what a God-fearer is versus a God-lover. There used to be in the old days, there was three types of people would say. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, and there are Christians. And Christians would be made up of both groups, right? So you can see that there? So Christians could be made up of that group. Now, there's a lot of people over here that do this, and they look at that, and they say, well, you first become a believer, then you follow Jesus, and then you become a disciple. And then you're an overcomer. As if there are stages of Christians, but I want to disappoint that theology. The truth is, they're synonyms. Synonyms, like synonymin. They're synonyms. I can't say it right. Synonyms. There we go. Okay. They're all the same people. Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple, right? Unless you pick up your cross and follow me. But he says, whoever believes, right? Christian is often used as a synonym for these three as well. So, the vogue today is to use the word follower instead of believer, and actually it's been gone for over 40 years since the 60s, but it's caught vogue the last 15 years because they want to make sure you're following Jesus. You're not just a word talker. You say, yeah, I'm a believer. Well, I believe, but I'll show you my belief by my works. Cool. And I appreciate the thought of following Jesus. It's an action. It's a daily thing. So how did we get here from there? Okay, whoops. Okay. So the Jewish people and Gentiles were told of Cornelius, were told of Zacchaeus, that they were God-fearers. Cornelius being the Gentile, Zacchaeus being the Jew. They were God-fearers. They had a strong reverence for God, but they did not have a personal relationship with him. Got that? So the God-fear doesn't mean they're terrified of him, though some were. Okay, remember Zacchaeus? How big was he? He was a wee little man. A wee little man. He was a hobbit. That was good. Is what?
A lot of runts of the litter are named.
Oh, really? Runts of the litter. Poor dogs. Okay. So, but he was ostracized because he was a tax collector, a publican. But he wanted to fear God, and so he wanted to sneak up and see Jesus. So he climbed up a sycamore tree to see if he could see. Yeah, okay, we're going to break out in song here. Just start. Okay. But you get what I'm saying is he wanted to see God. He had such a reverence for Jesus. He wanted to know more. And then when Jesus was introduced to him, and he says, I must needs come to your house. I got to have dinner with you. Okay? And he went home, and something happened to Zacchaeus in such a way, his life completely changed. I'm going to pay everybody back. If I stole from anybody, I'm going to pay him back. And the scripture said a certain amount, and he gave even more. I'm going to pay them all back, okay? Because he became a God-fearer into a disciple, a follower, and a God-lover. He moved from here to here to here. Now, those, if you could see that clear enough, those are fuzzy lines. I did that on purpose. Because from our perspective, we don't know when they cross over. I don't know when you became an atheist to a God-fearer, and I don't know when you became a God-fearer to a God-lover. Now, I can kind of get some fruit. I can see your life change maybe a little bit, but who does know? To whom are these lines solid? Yeah, Jesus knows. He knows when those signs get solid. He knows when you've jumped across from that just a total unbeliever to a God-fearer in that transitional stage where you're a little interested, you want to seek God a little more, you want to know more about him, till you go to the final stage of becoming a believer, a follower, a disciple, a God-lover. And on there you grow in that love, amen? So that's where you're going from those three things. And you come to the place where you confess Jesus as Lord, and you believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, right? When did that happen? I mean, you could look at people and they confess Jesus all they want, but are they believing in their heart he was raised from the dead? Do they have hope of the resurrection? Do they live the power of the resurrection? You don't know. Because walnut trees take 14 years to bear fruit. And you go, they haven't borne any fruit yet. Well, a walnut tree hasn't either. So you're going to give up on that nut?
Nope.
Yeah. Yeah, no, you're not. You're not. They may be fruity, okay? Like, right? Peaches and oranges, how many years? 3 to 5 years to get a little harvest? And you got to pick them early, because what happens is that the tree, you do this with roses, if you know how to do roses even, if it's too thin a branch and it's bearing fruit, what's it going to do? It's going to hang and it's not going to bear much more fruit. So you prune it, you trim it. That's why the scripture says you prune it to bear more fruit. Fruit that will endure or remain, okay? So that's what's happening in this process. Now, a lot of people believe in conversion, a crisis conversion, which I was one. I was a crisis conversion. But if you look at my life, there was a little process going on until I came to a crisis in my life. And I said, Lord, I need you. Other people are process conversion. You just suddenly wake up and you go, I want to live for Jesus. There was no crisis. There was no major trigger moment. It just happened. And you can't put a date on it. And because of my life, I can tell you it was October, November 1972, Friday night. And I can tell you who was speaking. I remember that too. But what day, I don't remember. But my life dramatically changed. And I believe this process can also have a dramatic change as well in your life. And then you go through more dramatic changes, as many of us do as well. So, who was Luke and who was Theophilus? Now we're going to look at what Luke proposes here. Did I spell that right? Proposes? Okay, Luke proposes here to follow up his gospel. We already read that earlier. He wants to follow up the manual with how it was lived out. This is what Jesus began to do and teach. What does his disciples do? They continued the ministry to do what Jesus did. They went about doing good and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He wanted to provide a training manual. Yes, there is formal discipleship needed for some people. I've heard people say, oh, I can just be led by the Spirit. And you want to go, which one? Test the Spirit to see they're of God or not. Do they claim that Jesus is the Son of God, God of God, light of light, true God of true God? You've got to be careful. So yes, there's some formal training. That's what this morning is kind of like, formal training. It's what Sunday school's like. It's called formal discipleship. There's also informal discipleship. We do that a lot too in the basketball court or out in the shopping mall. Or I'll see that video where Jesus pulls up and puts the shopping cart away. Yeah, I'm going, that's me. I do that. Is that you too? Yeah.
I got complimented for it the other week.
Yeah, very good.
I do the exact same thing. Good yeah. job.
Isn't that neat? Yeah, isn't that cool?
All the way back.
Yeah, all the way back. And it's fun to do. Do you help people? Is somebody struggling? And you know when your mothers, they're putting your kids in the car, all three of them, they got all car seats. And her purse is still, and you know, I'll watch this for you, and I'll move, you know, whatever, helping. So you got to help out as we can, but we want to provide a training manual, both formally and informally, and then to provide a historical account of the early church, particularly through the eyes of Peter and Paul. Now, mind you, Paul was the main source for Luke's gospel and Luke's Acts, Book of Acts, but Peter was Mark's account. Okay, and Matthew was Matthew, and John was John, the apostles there. And this book can be divided up in many ways. It's a very big book, and it can be divided up, and we're, Lord willing, going to go through it. You have first the three divisions. Jesus said, remember our memory verse, you shall be my witnesses where first? And then? The whole world. That's the division of the book. You can see that right there. Chapters 1 through 8 is basically witnessing in Jerusalem till the persecution. Then they go to Judea, Samaria. And in chapter 13 starts the witness to the whole world. That's how the book is divided up. It's divided up in the power of the church, the progress of the church, the expansion of the church, then Paul's three journeys. And notice how much of the book is weighted. 13 through the end of the book is weighted on Paul. You can also look at Peter, verses chapters 1 through 8. And there's an overlap. He kind of shows up a little bit later. But then you also have Philip showing up in the Samaritans. And he's got a little window there. Who was Philip? You know who Philip was? Anybody? He's one of the deacons. So we'll get to know him a little better later. And of course, you all know the Apostle Paul. Just a side note, we'll talk more about this as we get detailed. Paul's name was never changed. Okay, a lot of people like to teach that. No, Paul was his Roman name. Saul was his Hebrew name. Daniel had a Hebrew name, which was Daniel. What was his Babylonian name? Belteshazzar, yes, very good. And then you all know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But you all know them by their Babylonian names. Jewish people even today have a Hebrew name and a cultural name. Okay? Real simple. Moses, he had the name that was in both. It became a Hebrew name, but it was also an Egyptian name. So he had both. That's why he didn't have both cultural and not. All right, but there's other, all of them, almost all had it, but there were people whose names were changed. We don't want to disagree with that. Jacob became Israel. Cephas became, well, that's not Cephas. Kepha became
Peter.
Peter, yeah. So you got the different names. They all had their Hebrew name, but there were some guys whose names were changed. But Paul's name was not changed. He just was using his Roman name more because he was ministering to the Gentiles, right? Real simple. Okay, so it's real simple. So you see this book is divided up. And then lastly, time, which is fascinating. I have a little different marker on time. I think it's a little longer because I think Paul waited almost 15 to 17 years before he started his ministry. But again, here you have 13 years of the expansion, 2 years. Paul was probably a young man at the time of Stephen's stoning, which we'll talk about more specifically later again. And then the last part of the book is 14 years, but it takes a collection of roughly almost 29, 30 years, some suggest 34 years, over time period. So you can see the book is out there, and it's ahead of itself, it's on top of itself, and you can weave this, you can look at different foci of it, and we're going to look at the book of Acts and how they pursued the Lord Jesus Christ, what they did. The first part we're going to look at next week is how they had to hang around. They waited. And sometimes people need to wait. We'll talk about that. Okay? And sometimes people need to wait for a specific purpose, not just to linger and languish. Okay, so we'll talk again more about that as well. In this pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an assumption I'm making. It's an assumption, as I started in my worship focus, that there's a passion. Now, I have to confess, and I just talked about this, I was at a seminar Wednesday, I was talking with some people at the table I was at, and how sometimes my passion would burn people. And quite frankly, I was pretty harsh. if you weren't ready to die for Jesus, how can you say you follow him, right? But the Lord, over the years, showed me that one apostle said that and wasn't ready. Anybody know his name?
Peter.
Yeah, Peter. Lord, I'm willing to die for you. Really? Seriously? And when it came time to get to die for Jesus, what did he do? Yeah. Mm-hmm. He denied Jesus instead of dying for him. So I had to really back up and realize that though I may be ready, others aren't. And then I had to ask myself, am I really ready? Okay. Now, a lot of you didn't have the experience that I did. I was in Jewish ministries earlier in my campus ministry, and we were threatened quite regularly, bomb threats and other sundry things, being beaten up and stuff like that. It never happened to me. Obviously, I'm still here. But nonetheless, I was used to that kind of stuff. And I worked with international students, and I learned about the law of apostasy really early. And I knew that they persecuted. And I worked with the Underground Evangelism Church, and I did a lot of stuff. So I was very well aware at a young Christian age of what was required of a Christian. But again, it's really different when a weapon's pointed to your face and you have to say, deny Jesus or die. Like the young lady did at Columbine, okay? Real simple. We can say that as we're watching the TV screen. We've got the TV nice, sitting in our easy chairs or whatever you're drinking. And, you're sitting there watching. It's easy to say, I'm going to die for Jesus. But when you're under the heat of the moment, that's when the rubber meets the road and when the reality is there. So my prayer for you is that your passion for Jesus grows for whatever it is today to what it can be tomorrow and so vital and so forth all the way on. Okay? That's what this prayer is all about. Lord Jesus Christ, fuel my passion and purpose with the filling of your Holy Spirit. All together, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, fuel my passion and purpose with the filling of your Holy Spirit. Because you can be passionate in the flesh, can't you? I know I can. And I can feel the difference. You're just like, there's something missing. It's just like trying to blow up a balloon and not tying it off. It's what? Yes. Because as soon as you let it go, what? Yeah. Yeah. Boy. Yeah. Okay. And yeah, you're on fire for Jesus, but as soon as you remove the ember from the fire, it goes out, and when you let go of the balloon, it blows out. So we got to really keep filled with the Spirit, a continual thing, filling with the Spirit, so that our Lord Jesus Christ is honored. So in your pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you a very serious question. Has your relationship grown as a God lover? Only you can answer that question. Now, what's fun in the body of Christ is if you know someone for a long time, you can do what? You can encourage them. Yeah, you have changed. You have grown. You've become more in love with Jesus. And you can become a friendly fruit inspector. Operative word, friendly. Okay? Yeah, you want to be friendly, okay? Because remember, the God-fearer is intrigued. They're interested. They want to find out more about Jesus. And Jesus even said the one young man, is it Mark 12:28? Is it up there? No, you need to write down Mark 12. Okay, 28 to 34. A young man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What are the greatest commandments? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe said, you have answered well. And Jesus says something really strange. You ready? You're not far from the kingdom. And guess what Jesus does? He walks away. He walks away. Now, if it was me, and I know I've done this, you're not far from the kingdom. And here's four spiritual laws. You need to get to know Jesus right now. But Jesus gave this guy space because he wasn't ready yet to make the plunge. He was still a God-fearer being in transition to a God-lover, and he needed space, and Jesus gave him that space. And that blows me away because what if he dies when he leaves? You know, I'm convinced of, the Lord's going to tell you that. The Lord's going to say, you know, you need to share me with him, and that's happened to me. And I've got blood on my hands because I did not share with Dick Gossett. I delivered Dick's blood for years. Not years, months, okay? About 18, doesn't matter. A bunch of months, okay? And he was on dialysis, kidney dialysis, and I was with a company that delivered blood. And then I happened, the next year I managed a condominium complex in which Dick lived. And I got to meet Dick. Oh, I used to deliver your blood. And you know, this guy's a bitter, cantankerous man. And so one day I'm sharing across the gate fence in the back of this place, and the Lord says, share me with him. And I said, no, Lord, he's too bitter. Yeah, I was an idiot. So then a couple days later, I was doing my policing again. I walked by, and there's Dick again. He's got all his stuff on you. He's got his medical stuff, his oxygen tank, and his tap, what they call it, a tap or a plug, what they call it. Did you put, what? Well, there wasn't an IV, but they had something that you can plug into. So, a shunt. Yeah, a shunt. This guy knows it, and this woman knows it. Got my nurses here? Well, yeah, same idea. Okay, so I went by again. And I start talking to him again, and the Lord says to me, share me with him. And guess what I said? No, Lord, he's too bitter. He won't receive you. Now, who am I to judge him? I'm me, of course. I can tell people. So I left that night, and I'm at home, and I'm not too far. We live in it's a huge complex, but I didn't live too far away from him. And I hear ambulance coming. Yep. Now, I don't know if anybody else shared with Jesus with him, but I know I didn't. And I will never do that again. I know for a fact the Lord will tell you that this person's going to die, so you better share me with him now. I know that. I also know we need to give some people space. Amen? We need to give them space to process this through because it's pretty big, okay? Another good story what happened to me. We're in a prayer meeting in the church I was at in Denver, and a couple had, their aunt was in the hospital, and they said, oh, should we go to share Jesus with her? I don't know, you know, she's not doing well, but I don't know, maybe we'll... And this woman gets up, throws her hand, I won't name her name, I still remember her name, unfortunately. She puts her hand to this guy and says, I know that God says that she's going to be okay, and she's going to get healed, and you don't have to go now, so don't worry about it. In my spirit, it's like, no, this isn't from God. And I said, Lord, if this is not from you, I want you to have them come and talk to me after the service. So I happened to be standing off to the side, and they came up to me, and guess what? Yeah. Pastor Mike, what do you think? You know, what do you think? Well, we just got this burden. We need to share Jesus. You know, go tonight. Guess what? They went that night, led her to the Lord. She died that morning. So I'm convinced that if you're listening to the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, He's going to guide you in such a way that you've got to, because not everybody needs to hear the gospel at once. I called it the Rossman method. Dump truck, point blank, both barrels. You got it all at once. Turn or burn, we used to call it sausage theology. You either get right with Jesus or you're going to hell. You know, and guess what I learned over the years? Yeah, it doesn't work all the time. Got to give them space to process this. But be ready in season and out of season, amen? Be ready to answer the hope that lies within you, amen? You got to be ready. So Jesus gave this guy space, and that blew my mind. I can't believe it. How could Jesus do this? Oh my goodness. Jesus, point number two. Remember, all points point to Jesus because he's the power to live the life. You have heard me say this many times before, but I want to remind you again, let us spend a little more time in the training manual. Write down 2 Timothy 2:15. I want to people, I need to hear it in all translations. Okay? Nice and loud. Let me hear you. Do your best to shew yourself a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Yeah, y'all need that. Let's get it. Find it for me. Help me, guys. 2 Timothy. Which one? 2:15.
Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Yeah. Now, was that just to Timothy?
No.
Was that just to ministers of the gospel?
No.
No, it's to all of us. All of us. Now, I know this is hard, particularly if you have children. How many of you know the name Susanna Wesley? Anybody know her name? Yeah. She was the father of Charles and John Wesley. Okay? The mother. Thank you. Correct that. We're not talking gender transitions here. Okay. So she was the mother of these two guys, all right? But she had 19 children, 10 of which survived childhood, all right? 9 died, 4 of which were twins, all right? And what's fascinating is she was left by her husband. She grew up in poverty. Her house burned down not once but twice. She lost everything. And her husband was a pastor. And he got tired. Like we talked about my wife washing dishes. Like, I don't like the way my wife is washing dishes. I'm going to leave for a year. No. But that's what this guy did. Yeah, for instance. Hypothetically speaking. Thank you, John. And so what she had to teach her children, and I want to teach you guys, is particularly mothers and fathers of many children, she had the apron cloaking device. Okay? She would take her apron and put it over her head. And when her apron was over her head, the kids would go, "Shh! Mom's having a quiet time." But she had to train her children. Just like you need to spend time in the training manual, we need to train our children to respect a moment in time. Now, you may not have a quiet room to go to because they'll follow you in the bathroom. Okay, we know. All right? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, they're banging on their mom. What are you doing there? Okay? But you can teach your children a quiet moment so that when you got an apron over your head or whatever your signal is, you can come up, be creative, Pinterest, how you say it, go on Pinterest. I'm sure they've got suggestions there. You could tell and train your children to let you have a quiet time and start young. So they're trained, like train him now. He may not be able to understand, but you know what? He'll get it, okay? So this is where it is. We got to spend more time in the training manual because that's where we get our wisdom from. And the passion that fuels our souls is the living word of God. Okay? Jesus, point number three. In our pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, determination alone cannot empower you. You need to consciously and consistently yield to the Lord Jesus Christ through His Holy Spirit to empower you. You get that? Some people, particularly those of us who stand up on stage, giggle, giggle, ha, 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 you know, the Tony Robbinses of life, they are very disciplined people, and they are very determined, and they can ignite a crowd of thousands, right? And you're sitting there going, yeah, because you're next to them. You're right next to their fire. And so you're getting burned too and getting agitated too because you're right next to them. But as soon as you leave, what happens? Fizzle, fizzle. Fizzle, fizzle. What?
The flame goes out.
Exactly. Yeah. So that's why you need to consciously and constantly say, Lord Jesus Christ, empower me. Empower me to live this life. And then go do it. It's a conscious choice. It's a yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's breath by breath. Sometimes you do it in the beginning of the day, and He empowers you the rest of the day. And then you're conscious. Oh, that's pretty cool. Other times a crisis comes and you need them. Other times you're driving home and a crisis is coming. You know, okay? So you're praying constantly, just like Tevye. Have that relationship with the Lord. The good book says. I like what the rabbi says. Where does the good book say that? Oh, Galatians 2:20 and 21. You got to write that one down for this verse here. This is our verse up here on the wall here. I have been crucified with Christ, right? I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith. In not just any faith, but in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the righteousness of God, the right life that he wants me to live. For if righteousness could be gained by law, Christ died for nothing. And in the Greek, it's not the law, it's just law, okay, which means any rules or regulations, any legalism. And it's I live this life by faith. You've heard me say this tons of times, but this is a faith walk, and your life will macro change because you have the quiet life of the moment and the Holy Spirit. This next video is a story about a woman with an issue. Many of you know the story. To set it up, though, very briefly, a woman was following Jesus. She was probably a God-fearer following Jesus, but she let the fear of this issue, okay, and I'll let the gentleman say the rest, but she had a fear of the issue, so she came up from behind him because of her fear. So let's play that video, please, and I'll need my slides back when we're done.